working on a jigsaw puzzle with her father one evening, and he opened the box and he dumped the pieces on the table, and then he got up to go get himself a cup of coffee while she just put the puzzle together by herself. Well, he came back a few minutes later and he found the puzzle had been completely done. He found that she'd finished it. And he asked her how she put it together so quickly. And very matter-of-factly, as some little daughters will do, she said, "I flipped the box over and I looked at the picture. Then I put the pieces together where they were supposed to go." Well, that little girl knew that you need to see the big picture if you want to understand something. Now, even if she didn't know how to articulate that, she knew it. In order to put the puzzle together, you have to see the picture on the box. And that is true in life as well as it is true in putting together jigsaw puzzles. But especially as it relates to Christmas, we need to see the big picture. And yes, the birth of Christ should be celebrated. We shouldn't neglect it. We shouldn't think it is wrong to do that at all. And certainly we don't here. The fact that God Himself took on humanity, became a man, and dwelled among us is reason enough to celebrate. But we can't forget the bigger picture amongst all of the trappings of Christmas. Jesus was indeed a baby in a manger, but he didn't stay that way. A lot more happened, and every bit of what happened is significant for all of us. We can see the picture on the puzzle box, and it'll help us put together those individual pieces of the puzzle. We can do that by using three words this evening: cradle, cross, and crown. And the birth narratives of Jesus that are in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke have statements in each of them regarding all three of those. We begin at the cradle. Matthew 1:23, which is a quote of Isaiah 7:14, says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel Gabriel said this to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Then Luke 2, 7, in that verse, we have the facts given to us in a very straightforward manner. Luke, as the historian, says this, "And she gave birth," that is Mary, "to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, the birth of Jesus looked like any other birth in Israel at that time. But something far more important was happening at that very moment. The creator and sustainer of the universe, Almighty God, humbled himself by taking on humanity and becoming a baby in a cradle. And he did it without forsaking, without diminishing his divine nature. Jesus entered this world, this fallen world, fully God and fully man. And yes, that is a mystery. And no, we don't fully understand that. But it's true. The baby in the manger, or the baby in the cradle, as we might say, on that silent night was, and is, and continues to be, God incarnate. God in the flesh. We continue to the cross. The baby Jesus grew up. Most likely until the age of about 30, he worked as a carpenter or a stonemason. And after that, he began his public ministry. He taught and he preached all over Israel. He called disciples to himself, and those disciples followed him. He performed 35 miracles that we have record of. He made amazing claims about himself. These claims, we could say, even are outrageous claims about who he is. But in the accounts of Jesus' birth, we see the purpose that he had in becoming a man. The purpose. In Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph, "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And did you catch that? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, another angel speaks, and this time to the shepherds who are out in the field. And in the midst of what he says, he gives the purpose of Jesus one more time. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." And isn't it interesting that every time the angels have spoken in the birth narratives of Christ, they always say, "Do not be afraid." Why is that? We're familiar with angels that look like Roma Downey. Okay? No one would be afraid of an angel who looked like that. Something else is going on here. We have a bad understanding, maybe, of angels. I think that's the case. But the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Did you catch it? A Savior. Jesus came to save. In fact, that's what his name means. Jesus, God saves. But what does that presuppose? A Savior presupposes that we are sinful and lost and separated, and it presupposes that we need a Savior. The Lord Jesus came to this earth to solve a problem. And that problem, and for those of you who don't understand this reference, you can Google it later on, not right now. He didn't come to solve a problem like Maria. He didn't. He came to solve a problem that was deeper than that. If you wonder, if you really want to know what that means and you're dying, but you're not supposed to look on Google, you can ask me or someone who is my age after the service. You can ask us that. He came to solve a problem. And here's the problem. How can sinful human beings, like all of us, sinful human beings, be right with a holy God? And the answer is, we can't by ourselves. We can never be right with God or earn God's favor by our good works. We could never do enough good works to tip the scale in our favor. Never. And because God is just, every sin ever committed by every person who ever lived must and will be punished. That is bad news. But there's good news, and it is the good news of the cross. Jesus, no longer in the cradle, on the cross, became the substitute who took the punishment that his people deserved. And he gave them his righteousness as a gift. Think of it this way. God the Father treated Jesus, the sinless Savior, as if he had personally committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever be redeemed, though he, Jesus himself, never committed any of them, of those sins, himself. That is substitution. Jesus lived a perfect life that we could never live. He died a sacrificial death for our sins as our substitute. He rose again victoriously from the dead on the third day to prove that he is who he claims to be and that he came, and that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, which is to save his people from their sins. And from the cradle to the cross, we conclude with the crown. There is more to the story than just this. In Matthew 2, the Magi who come to visit Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, they probably did that up to 2 years later. In verse 11, it says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, contrary to what we think, and in our culture, it is not the case, but those gifts were fit for a king. They're fit for one who wears the crown, in other words. In Luke 2:11, there's something similar. Jesus is called Christ the Lord. Gabriel told Mary more about the son that she would have in Luke 1:32 and 33, when he said this: he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Jesus wears the crown. He is the king. He's not just a king, he is the king. In fact, the Bible calls him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruler and sovereign over all. And after he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he took his rightful place at God's right hand. And that is a figure of speech, meaning the place of highest honor, a place that has equal honor and authority with the Father, and it is a place of ruling and reigning. That's where Jesus is, and that's what he's doing right now. From the cradle to the cross to the crown. Philippians 2:5-11, which was referred to earlier, connects all of these themes into one passage. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and being made in the likeness of men." That's the cradle. "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's the cross. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." That is the crown. This Christmas, I invite you to put your faith and your trust in the wonderful name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ alone, for your salvation. Believe in the one whose life can be traced from cradle to cross to the crown, for God's glory and for our good.